Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you. I want to say that I was blessed to hear that violin. Wasn't that pretty? And the worship team does such a great job. And we want to pray for Jack Sell. He's stuck in Erie somewhere. He normally is here with the bass. And we don't know why, but he's in Erie. And so we also need to pray for Elijah Buzgardner's grandson, and just lost a friend to suicide. So please continue to pray for them. And Chad Schaefer, I don't know if you know him, but he's with Cornerstone, I believe. And he is on a vent with COVID. And so please pray for him, because he's a young guy and he's in rough shape. And to just ask for the Lord's help and strength for his body to recover. And we need to continue to pray for Caden's family. Caden went home to be with the Lord, and just ask for their help. He was the little boy that had a brain tumor last week that we talked about. Lots of hard things to deal with. And so as we come to the Lord today, let's think about all the grace and mercy that he has given us and the hope that we have in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you now and ask for your help. We know that you care about your people, that you created us, and we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and things happen, and things go wrong, and people get down and depressed and different things, and all kinds of things that we are, frailties that we are susceptible to. We are made of clay, and so as we think about the gift of life, we know that we have a purpose in life that comes only from you. We do pray for Elijah and all of his friends who knew this young man, and just pray, Lord, for your help for them. We pray for your guidance for Caden's family, and just ask for your help for all of his family and friends, his two brothers, his two sisters, his mom and dad, and just pray for the strength that only you can provide, that is beyond understanding, that peace that Levi mentioned, that's beyond understanding, that will guard our heart and our mind in these times, that we can learn to trust in you. We pray for all of the family members of our church family. We lift up Jen Collins as well as her family and Lori Huber. We continue to pray for them to be delivered from cancer. We thank you, Lord, for the good news of that we've had lately here with both of them, and we just ask for your help and your strength for all of those people. We lift up the Crushes as they continue to mourn the loss of David's dad. We thank you for the gospel and true in his life. We also pray for Pam Rafferty, who lost her brother Butch, and for her uncle Dick, who misses him greatly. We ask, Lord, for your help today as we trust your word. We look into it. We see the mirror of grace looking back at us, showing us where we need to look in the crevices of our life, just like Jonah. And Lord, help us to come to your table understanding what grace has been bestowed upon us. Let us not forget that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Mark Deaver, or Dever, I keep calling him Deaver. I grew up with a friend called Deaver, Scott Deaver, but Mark Dever, who heard John Piper talking about heaven in a very provocative way, made this statement. Piper said, "Heaven is a place where supremely God is there. That if we could have anything we would want in heaven, if God was not there, then we would not be interested in heaven at all. Because people going to heaven are centered on God. And God is supremely at the center of everything and everyone in heaven." But Dever also went on to state that the opposite is also true. The opposite of heaven is hell. Hell is a place where God and his presence, at least his pleasing presence, in any way, is absent. For God is present there only in judgment. That a life that is aimed towards hell is marked by indifference towards God, by a coldness to God, by an unconcern for his laws and his loves, and that a life lived with love, different than God's love, Does that sound like that's your life, living this morning? A life with loves different than God's love? One of the stranger places to find just such a running away from God's laws and God's love is found in Jonah, our prophet that we find here in the scriptures, who ran from God. And so as we come to this passage, one of the stranger places to think about it is that Jonah is running away from God's will because he's disobedient to God's will, right? He's running away from God's law. He's going in the opposite direction of what God wanted him to do. And then he's also running away from God's love. He's going in the opposite direction. And if you find yourself there today, maybe you can hear what God is saying to Jonah and relate it to yourself. Warren Wiersbe talked about this chapter, and I don't know, how many of you have ever been on a committee where you've been on a search committee for a pastor or a missionary? Some of you are on the search committee for me, and you're either regretting that choice or you're very happy about it. But you were there. And you sit down, and you all get in a room, and you invite the candidate to come in. And today, if we look at Warren Wiersbe's picture of Jonah, Jonah comes into the committee, and if you were looking at Jonah as a potential candidate, a potential ministry, he would sit down as he walked in. "Mr. Jonah, good to see you. How are you today?" And he would say, "Fine." And he'd say, "Well, let's get on with it. Let's get on with the business." So okay, who has the first question for Jonah, Mr. Jonah? And so you ask him about his credentials. And so usually there's first question out of the gate is this question here: "Mr. Jonah, do you believe that you have a calling? Calling from God?" To which Mr. Jonah would say, Oh yeah, I've got a calling from God. Matter of fact, he called me twice. He called me twice to go preach for him." "Oh, well, that sounds wonderful, Mr. Jonah." And so as you hear Mr. Jonah talking about his calling, and he answers affirmatively, and so he says to you, he says, "Well, you know," he says, "even I preached the message of judgment to an entire city that God wanted me to go to." And he goes, "Well, are you evangelical and you're Orthodox?" And he says, "Oh, yeah, I believe that God is slow to anger and he's great and merciful. And salvation comes from the Lord. That's what I believe." And they would go, "Of course. Oh, that sounds like the man that we need for this mission." And another committee asked him, "Well, Jonah, do you believe in the power of prayer?" To which Jonah would say, "Oh, yeah, I believe in prayer, all right. You don't know how much I believe in prayer. I am a praying man. I am a praying man, and I have seen God work miracles." And so another committee member goes, "Well, there's always one person on the committee that wants to ask the candidate, do you believe in a deeper life, the deeper spiritual life?" And to which Jonah would say, "I've been deeper than anybody in before." Right? And Jonah's pondering that, and he says, "Well, I know this is going to sound like a fish story to you, but I was actually called to preach by God, and I got swallowed by a whale. And in that whale, even though it took me 3 days to figure out I needed to pray to God, I prayed to God, and he delivered me. I've seen prayer work. God works when I pray." And they'd say, "Oh, wow, you sound like the right guy to us." Well, he says, "Well, I know what it feels like to be dead. I know what it feels like to be dead and be raised and be taken up to the being brought back to the land where the whale spit me out. He couldn't stomach me anymore, but I believe in prayer, and God works miracles because the whale released me. God, and that's when God called me again. And I have seen these great miracles, and I am certainly acquainted with the deeper things of life, the deeper spiritual issues of life, deeper than what you could ever imagine. I know what it means to be dead and walk in the newness of life." Wow, he sounds like the perfect candidate, doesn't he? He sounds like it. I know it sounds like that, but the last question, Mr. Jonah, have you seen any evidence of your preaching being effective? Oh, yeah, I've seen an entire city repent. An entire city, even the even the pets repented. Now, some of you guys have a pet that needs to repent. I'm sure you can think of a few. It's probably a cat. But this man sounds like the right guy for the right place. And he says, wow, you sound like the perfect man. But they should have asked him one more question. They should have asked him, do you love God and do you love his people? Do you love his ways? To which Mr. Jonah fails the test. So as we look at chapter 4 today, we know that Jonah is the running away prophet. He is fleeing from the presence of God. He was disobedient, and God came running after him. And God got him with a storm, so he sends him a storm. And we know that God's unwilling to leave that prophet in his disobedience. And so, friend, if you're committed to following your sin more than you're following Christ, I just want you to know that God is committed to, if you're his, he's going to come after you. You can run, but you can't hide. And the second thing that we learn from Jonah chapter 2 is that God appoints a storm, a great fish, to bring Jonah back to the place of obedience. And that God uses his power to save people who are facing death and judgment. So he's concerned about the people. And Jonah learns through this experience of God's will and God's ways, that God's laws. And see, Jonah is going in the opposite direction of God's will, God's ways, and God's law. And it's important for us to see that. So friend, if you find yourself in this position, I want you to know that God cares and he comes after you and he's concerned not just about you, but the whole world. And that's what Jonah learned. He's not just concerned about Israel, he's concerned about the whole world. And Jonah was learning that through this process. Jonah chapter 3 and 4 deals with the questions, are we loving what God loves? And so we know that the word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time in chapter 3 and that God gives second chances. And we shouldn't make light of that God calls him. God is not done with Jonah. And Christian friend, if you don't realize it, that God is great in mercy, you need to understand that's what saved you. That's why you're here this morning. That's why you're hearing his word, that God is slow to anger and merciful. So let us not forget that God's grace and his mercy is full. And let us not forget that his grace was what taught us to fear. And it was grace. What? It was grace that our fears have been relieved. Isn't that an interesting song that we sing, Amazing Grace? It was grace that taught my heart to fear. It was grace that brought me near. The book should end right there, shouldn't it? We should have a big celebration. This should be the most miraculous thing that a missionary has ever experienced, that he should be celebrating. In heaven, they celebrate over one sinner who repents, and yet we find Jonah in this place. He's not celebrating. Jonah was right there when salvation comes from the Lord, and he's not celebrating. The book doesn't end there, so we have to look at chapter 4, because Jonah is confused about God's grace. And maybe you're confused today, but I want to try to unconfuse you. And so when we see Jonah is offended. Wait, I got to turn this thing on for it to work. And so when we look at this, Jonah is offended by God's grace. He's put off of it. You look in just chapter 4, verse 1. He is displeased, and that's to put it lightly. It says that he's displeased exceedingly. And I think that people sometimes, they feel this. They have a sense of this. He's put off of by God's grace that was given to a people he doesn't like. They don't deserve that. Do you know who they are? Do you know what kind of people they are? They ought to be wiped off the map. I mean, that's the kind of attitude that Jonah had. Jonah is displeased, and he is angry. He's not amazed. He's angry. And that's what chapter 4, verse 1 says. Forgetting God's grace that was given to him, he's been given a second chance. And so if you're sitting here as a Christian today, you've been given a second chance. If you're sitting here as a non-Christian, an unbelieving Christian, the grace of God has brought you here. You're here for a reason. You may have come with somebody. You may not. They may not even know. You may not know why you're here. But God does. God seeks lost people. And he's forgetting God's grace was given to him, delivering him from death and judgment. And Jonah is not celebrating. He is sulking. He's not a happy camper, as they say, about all these people getting saved. In fact, we see in verse 1, he's so displeased, he's disgruntled, he's flat out angry. He begins to pray. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, we see that he's despairing. In verse 3, he says something very interesting. And he prayed to the Lord, he says in verse 2, O Lord, is not what I said when I was yet in my country? In other words, I knew you would do this. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to yell so loud. But I wanted to give you the gravity of it, you know, the feeling. And he says, I was yet in my country back a long time ago. That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. That's why I rebelled. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. And he was okay with going to preach Nineveh. Remember what his message was? 40 days, Nineveh, God's going to turn you into an ash heap. How you like those apples? No tear on the cheek there. No, he enjoyed that, preaching God's wrath. That God's angry. He enjoyed that, but that's not the full gospel, is it? Because we know that there is a good news to that gospel. Something Jonah is not so happy about. He fails to preach that. He likes telling the people that God's going to turn Nineveh into an ash heap. And faithful preaching should never just be about God's judgment. Faithful preaching says the word of God is balanced. There's law and there's love. There's justice and there's mercy. There's condemnation and salvation. The Holy Spirit convicts the sinner of God's right wrath. Christian, are you in agreement? If you've become a Christian, you're in agreement with God's verdict, so you repent, you turn from your sin, you turn to God in faith. But know this, that God's judgment will come. But you will be spared only because of Christ. As we celebrate the table today, that he died in our place. He put his hands up. He put his body in front of us. For those that have received Jesus, he has been the propitiation for God's wrath. He is our propitiation for our sins. He's our substitute. And he did not deserve any of it. You see, that's what's going on here. And notice Jonah is so despairing, he gets depressed and he wants to die. Look at verse 3. He says, therefore, O Lord, please take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Oh, really, Jonah? Lucky for you, Jonah, God is patient. We should be reminded of God's patience here as well. God has been patient with you and me. How often have we been displeased, despairing, and depressed? With God, about God's, why are you doing this? Praise God for his mercy that he comes alongside of Jonah. So as we look at this picture, Jonah's in a state of confusion, but we need to know that there is an outpouring of God's mercy here and that God is good. And so what does God do? Instead of confrontation, God comes alongside like any good counselor does. They come alongside and instead of a sea of trouble, God poses a question. And he asked him in verse 4, do you do well to be so angry? The first person I thought of when I read this and when I heard it is Cain and Abel. Remember that? He says, why are you so angry? You know, you need to be careful. Sin is crouching at your door. Remember that? Remember what he said to Cain? He talked to him about his anger. In other words, do you think it's good for you to be angry, so angry, Jonah? Think about what you're doing. So he's going to give Jonah a lesson in grace. And what happens next is interesting, because in verse 5, Jonah does what some counselees will do. They leave. They stomp out the door. But what it does show us about God is that he's concerned about the worker as much as he is concerned about the work. And so he cares about the missionary. He goes after the missionary. You notice after the work was done in Nineveh, he didn't just let Jonah go. He's worried about Jonah. Well, he's concerned. We'll say that. So he counsels him. He comes alongside of him. But Jonah is like this pouting teenager. He goes outside the city and he sits down as if to watch to see if God was right. You ever had your kids do that? You ever do that as a kid? You sit there and you go, fine. And you cross your arms and you sit there and you think you're right and they're wrong. And so you sit there and wait till you can say, I told you so. Yeah. You know it's true, don't you? So he's sitting there under the tree till he should see what would become of the cities. So he's like a pouting teenager that's been called on the mat by their parents, still fuming, obstinately sulking, silently sitting back, waiting to pounce on the first sign of him being right, waiting to see if the city's going to go down. He's blinded by his anger. He feels superior. Let me ask you a question, Christian. Are you like Jonah? Do you feel better than some people? Maybe even angry with God and not amazed at his grace? Do you find yourself saying, I don't understand why you put up with those people? God puts up with them. God's grace is merciful. He does not give people what they deserve. He gives them better than what they deserve. He gives you better than what you deserve. Are you walking in God's will? Loving his ways? Loving what he loves. You see, that's what he's asking Jonah. God's people are supposed to love what God's love is. And God loves people and God loves you, friend. Mark Dever said this. This is a good reminder to us because he points out something very interesting. And I think this is very important for you to hear. So if you would be patient, just a second. That the good reminder to us that our salvation didn't begin with us. That I think sometimes as Christians, he says, we get into the Christian life. In other words, we start going to church, we start doing all the right things, and we exchange our old list to a new list, and we start doing the right things, what we think. We quit doing the all wrong things. But here he says, I think that sometimes as Christians, we get into the Christian life, we begin to think it is something we do, that we kind of keep going. In other words, our salvation. And we reason backwards, and we believe that we began it. We kind of feel like that we saved ourselves, but we didn't. Sometimes maybe we think that we are saved because this person came along and preached the gospel to us. And in a sense, that is true. But even that's not the beginning of the story, is it? In Jonah and to you. Even behind that person is God who quickened that heart, and led them to you in a manner that you may or may not understand or know. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was your parents. Maybe it was a pastor. Maybe it was a child. But somebody that God used. But whoever it was, behind it, Mark Dever is saying that God is the one who saves us. And it begins with God. And that we should celebrate all those who've been brought to Christ by the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because praise God for those people who have been called out of the old life into the newness of life, from death to life. Praise God for the fact that when men and women are called into ministry, or when people arise and go do what they say they're going to do, that we have been blessed this year to add two men to our staff who have answered the call of God. It is Pastor Dan Fennell and Pastor Scott McLeod. And you could go on and on with the list. Maybe it's Sunday school teachers. We have two Sunday school teachers that are ordained pastors, and Pastor Andy Cabucci and Pastor Russ Hummer. They're both ordained in the ministry. Some of you, it doesn't take an ordination to get the paperwork, but you have been called and you've answered the call, and you lead a small group, or you lead in the Sunday school teacher, or you teach in the Sunday school with the elementary kids, or you teach the children in the elementary ed part that's midweek. We call it Awana. Maybe you haven't heard of it yet. But the other thing is that we have people there that have been called by God, that God is using to call people to himself. And we should give thanks for that. But back to Jonah. He's angry with God, and God comes alongside of him, and he counsels his rebellious servant, and he says, do you do so well to be angry? So what does God do with his servant? When he comes alongside of him, he's concerned about him. So he says, do you do well to be so angry? God comes alongside And he follows it up with an illustration of compassion. And you know the story is that God gives him a plant. He appoints a plant. And he uses a vine. Some of your Bibles say vine. And so God's giving him a lesson in compassion, visual aid to help Jonah out. And Jonah likes the plant, so much so that he is delighted in this plant. He's glad that the plant's there. It gives him some shade. But what he's going to do is use it to look inside of Jonah's heart, into the crevices of his heart, so that Jonah can see himself. Because God provided the comfort, but he also provided the discomfort. He also appointed the worm. And he said, Mr. Worm, you need to go down there. You need to eat that plant. You need to eat that plant. And so Mr. Worm does, and he gets to watch old Jonah. If we asked that worm what he said, well, he'd say he's like a child. He just sits there and pouts and complains. He's basing all of his life on feelings, and if he doesn't like what you're doing, he gets angry with you. Are you that way with God? Are you kind of immature? I don't care how old you are. Are you immature with God? You just base everything on feelings instead of facts, instead of faith? So God provides the comfort and the discomfort. Sometimes God provides the pleasure to bless us. It says that he cared about Jonah, that he gave him some shade. But then he took away his shade. He had that old worm go down there and chew up that plant. And then he sent a wind and the sun. Did you see how hot it gets in Iraq when our soldiers were over there? Over 100 degrees. And the statement that God makes to him is says, you pity the plant that you didn't even work for. You didn't make it grow. Shouldn't you care about the city? Shouldn't I care about the city, Jonah? God's giving us an illustration of his compassion. The worm did his job. He was to eat the plant. God provides the comfort, and sometimes God provides the uncomfort, the uncomfortable. Both appointed by God. Both appropriated to do what it was supposed to do, to give what Jonah needs. To see himself. And that's what God does with us sometimes. It says suffering builds patience and patience hope, and hope doesn't disappoint us because it puts our hope in Christ. It takes our hope from off of ourselves and our ability to survive and to deliver ourselves, but it's to say to desperately call out to God. You remember when Jonah was in the belly of the fish and it says, I remembered God? Let me tell you something. When you're in the middle of trouble, you will understand that statement if you've never had trouble come on you. When life runs into you, that's when you'll say, I remember God. Because God may all be all you got to remember, to have any hope in this life and for the life to come. So Jonah has more pity for the plant than he does the people, and God starts to talk to him. G. Campbell Morgan wrote this, but men have looked so hard at the great fish, they fail to see the great God of compassion. Great is God's compassion and his power. God provides the storm. He provides the great fish, the plant for the shade, the wind, and the worm. It was all for Jonah's benefit. Isn't that the way we are with our children? It always feels bad when you have to bring pain. It feels great when you bring pleasure. You want to do that, right? But then other times, you got to bring the pain. Bring the pain, right? And we don't like that. But the problem with Jonah is that he doesn't care about the people. And God's showing him that. 100,000 people that don't know their left hand from their right hand. Jonah was unwilling, but God is willing. So as we look at Jonah today, I want you to consider the mirror of God's grace. What does God want his people to see when they hold the book up? This book. The mirror of God's words. Friends, today, let me ask you something. Is your life aimed at heaven or hell? You'll know by the questions I asked earlier. Do you find yourself this morning in God's will or out of God's will? You can come back into God's will. That's the good news that you need to know, that you're not so far away from God, you're not so bad you can't be saved, you're not so good that you don't need to be saved. That God's there for you, He cares about you, He seeks you out, and He rescues people with His power that are facing death and judgment. But you may be confused as well about His grace, but God's willing to come alongside of you. He's willing to counsel you. He's willing to offer you compassion. If you're not walking in His will, you're not walking in His ways, you're not loving His laws, or not loving God, then what are you doing? So these three questions come up. Are you in God's will? Are you obeying His laws? And you love what He loves. More importantly, do you love the people He loves? That was Jonah's problem. That's why he failed the test. And God's trying to show him that His compassion is what we need to conform to. As we come to God this morning, I want you to consider that as we come to this table, to remember God's grace and remember that it's grace that comes from above. Don't forget from where you came. Christian, remember what you once were before you came to Christ. The Bible says you were dead in your sins. You, before Christ, what you once were, you were dead in your sins. But God has made you alive by grace alone, through faith alone. You see, that's what happened to Jonah. He forgot that. And sometimes as Christians, we get to doing the right things and we think we've arrived somehow. We forget that it is God who saved us and He offered us grace from above to have the hope of heaven in our hearts, to walk in His ways, to walk in His will, to love His law and love His ways and love the things that He loves. So shouldn't you, Christian, care about the city? As you come to the table this morning, the Bible tells us to examine ourselves. So as we examine ourselves, I want to invite the Holy Spirit in a word of prayer to give us the means of grace offered at His table to remind us of the sacrifice that was given for you and for me. Let's pray. Father God, as we conclude Jonah here, we pray, God, that You would show us our sin, that we invite You in, that we don't look away from the mirror of Your word, that it should break us and understand that we are in need of Your grace, that we haven't loved the people we need to love, that we need to learn who is our Nineveh and welcome the next generation of people who are called to go into that area, to support our missionaries and pray for people. Help us not to be too satisfied in our sin, but make us look to our great Savior who offers us grace and mercy, who offers us second chances and third chances and fourth chances. Help us, Lord, to know that we are to be serving You if we're saved and we know these things. But friend, if you're not there yet, we pray that you would cry out to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and you'd begin to walk in His ways. And for you, Christian, you should be serving. You were saved to serve. We pray as we come to your table, Lord, that you would reveal these things to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Jonah had all the answers. He knew the scripture. He even quoted scripture. He prayed. He taught. But without love, we're a clanging gong. He couldn't love. He didn't love. That's why God confronted him. Hear the words of the benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you.